Open up with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at a very positive message this evening in verses 2 and 3. And the title of the lesson is Exploited with Deceptive Words. We started last week in chapter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people. And remember where we're picking up here. We're picking up with the fact that we've been told about a more sure prophetic word, about the prophetic word confirmed, about the fact that the written scriptures are more valuable, more authoritative than experience, than even the apostles' teaching verbally, than even a vision of Christ or even hearing the voice of God. And as Peter has defended the surety of the Word of God, he tells us that we have to be aware that there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Well, now that we know that there are false teachers who are there, verses 2 and 3 begin to tell us how false teachers get their following, how they find an audience, how they lead people astray. He tells us here, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. As he starts here now talking about the doctrines of false teachers, that false teachers come in and they bring in destructive heresies. Remember that the phrase destructive heresies, a heresy is that which causes factions. It breaks up. It causes discord between people. But here, this is a doctrine not only that causes division, but that leads, as a result of believing it, to eternal misery, to judgment. So he's talking here not just about quibbles over doctrine about can believers drink or not drink, things like that. He's talking about these teachers teaching things that, if believed and followed, prevent you from coming to salvation. They lead you astray, and the end result of embracing that doctrine and not refuting it, not repenting from it, is that you will suffer eternal misery. You will be lost. You will be judged. And he tells us here, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Not a really positive message, because what he tells the church here is that there are going to be false teachers among you. There are going to be those who are teaching heresy, things that are destructive to souls, and lots of people are going to follow them. There's going to be a large multitude who will follow their destructive ways. And in fact, that's what the word many means. It means a very large multitude of people. And when we think about the truth, this really should not be a surprise. You'll remember that Jesus told us in Matthew 7 that we were to enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So we understand that as he's teaching about the way of salvation, there are only two ways. There is the narrow gate which leads to life, and there is the broad gate that leads to destruction. Just as a side, I always thought it was funny. I've never been in a town yet, pastored a church in a town, that somewhere in that town or close by didn't have a Broadway Baptist church. And usually they're on the street, Broadway. But why they would want to call themselves the Broadway Baptist Church, I never understood that. Because narrow is the gate that leads to life. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. There are many people who are not saved. We know a lot of people, I'm sure, that aren't. There are a lot of people, though, in large churches especially, that think that everybody they know is saved. And they really think, if you ask them, they don't think they know very many lost people. But the truth is, lost people abound. They are out there. And here what Peter is saying is there are many who are going to follow their destructive ways, the destructive ways of these false teachers. Now we'll find out as he begins to explain this what's going on. As they deceive people, as they teach heresy, people begin to listen to those things and to follow those things because it feeds their flesh. It feeds what self wants. It feeds their pride, and they are led astray. We also know from Acts 4:12, we're told, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This, I think, we would all agree on. I would hope so, that we can confess that there is only one way to be saved, and that is through Christ. Now, the difference between the narrow way and the broad way is that the narrow way is through repentance and faith in Christ. The broad way is any other way. Any other teaching, any other religion, any other ideas for salvation, that's all one road. It's the broad way, and it leads to destruction. Now you'll remember, we talked about the fact that so many false teachers get off base when they start to say things about Christ, about His person and His work that are not true. And that reminds us of Galatians 1. You'll remember what Paul said to the church at Galatia. Galatians 1, 6-9, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And the word for accursed that Paul uses is let him be judged, let him be damned, thrown into judgment. What Paul is saying here is that the church at Galatia was suffering under false teachers. People were perverting the gospel. They were teaching another Christ. They were teaching heresies. And he makes the point, it doesn't matter who comes and tells you this other gospel. Even if an angel appears to you and preaches to you another Christ or another gospel, then understand that's a perversion that will lead to destruction. Well, that's what Peter's talking about. There are many who are going to follow these destructive ways. They're going to be led astray. They're going to believe in a different Christ. Now, this is where we get picky with our doctrine. What does the Bible say about who God is? About who Christ is? About who the Holy Spirit is? What does it tell us about what is necessary for salvation? Because here's the truth. If somebody comes and tells you that God, the Father, was once a man just like us, and He lived a life and was blessed by another deity to the point that He was assigned His own realm to be God of, then you understand, they may call Him God the Father, and they may refer to Him as Elohim, Jehovah, Yahweh, or any other of the scriptural names, but they are not talking about the God of the Bible. The same thing is true on the flip side, not speaking of a cult, but speaking of a completely false religion. Those who believe that Allah and God are the same, because after all, they tell you Allah is just the Arabic word for God. No, the God that Muhammad taught and preached about is not the God of the Bible. Now, how do we know that? Because if you ask a Muslim, is Jesus God, what do they say? No. Well, what does the Bible say? Jesus is God. So if they tell you Jesus is not God, they're not worshiping the same God. There is something that has led them astray. They are following destructive ways. And it says that because of this, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Again, this is not a positive message, because Peter says there are going to be a lot of people who follow after these heresies. They're going to be led to destruction because of it. And as they go to destruction, the way of truth will be blasphemed. It says literally there, as they follow it, this means that they yield to this. They hear the teaching from the false teachers, and they submit their will to that teaching. They yield to that authority, and they follow after that. Now, who are we supposed to follow? We're supposed to follow Christ, right? If we did a search, we could spend the rest of the night looking at all the verses in the Scriptures, especially in the Gospels, where Jesus says, follow me. Paul even said it, follow me as I follow Christ. We're to follow after Him. If there is a doctrine being taught that does not lead us to follow Christ, then it will lead us to follow someone else, and it will lead us astray. Proverbs 15:9, the writer of the Proverbs tells us, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who follows righteousness. We're to follow after righteousness. But now he says, as they yield to this, as they believe this and embrace this and follow after this heresy, it says that this will cause the way of truth to be reviled. The word reviled is translated blasphemed. It means that the truth is going to be spoken evil of. Now, have you ever met Christians who give people in the world a reason to blaspheme the truth, to speak evil of the truth? And in fact, one translation of the word uses this, said that you can rail at the truth. You can scream and throw a fit about how horrible the truth is because of the way certain people act. Now, we usually see this when there is some strict sect and they put all of these extra rules and regulations on people, and people react against that and they revile it and they begin to rail against it. And what do? They end up attacking the truth. And they tell us that we're all crazy. that we're all out of our minds, that we're all the names that they can hurl at us. Well, what happens? It's because there are heretics and false teachers out there. It's because they are believed to be Christian. Look, this is why I wouldn't encourage you to ever watch Trinity Broadcasting Network. Because you know, Trinity Broadcasting Network was founded by people who don't believe in the Trinity. Why they named it Trinity, I don't know, because they don't believe in the Trinity. It's a totally bad network, TBN. They have guys on there who deny all sorts of things about who God is and who Christ is. What baffles me is the few good guys who buy time from them to be on there. I can understand wanting to get the word out, but go somewhere else, please. Get away from these heretics. Because of what they do, the truth is being reviled. It's being blasphemed. You cannot help but look at some of these false teachers and their makeup and their hairdos, and I'm talking about the men, and all these things that are going on, and you can see, even as believers, we can see how the truth is reviled because of the way that they act and the things that they say. So we have to understand, heretics are going to be there. They're going to have lots of followers. It's going to lead to destruction, and because of it, the way of truth is going to be blasphemed. Well, what are we supposed to do about it? Well, we're not there yet because it gets worse before it gets better. He tells us how the false teachers lead people astray. Verse 3, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. This is covetousness. Covetousness is uncontrolled greed. Because of their desire, because of their greed, uncontrolled desire, they will exploit people for their own benefit, for their own gain. And what does the Scriptures tell us? Luke 12:15, He said to them, Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Who we are is not about what we have. Who we are is about who we are in Christ. And we're warned to be careful about being covetous, about being controlled by greed. Now surely none of us have ever been covetous, right? No, we don't covet things. We're not greedy. We don't want things that aren't ours, that don't belong to us. 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now, do you realize what Paul just said? If it's a brother, someone who claims to be a fellow believer with you, and they are living a life full of immorality, covetousness, idolatry, reviling, being a drunkard, being an extortioner, don't even be seen in public with them. Don't eat with them. Don't fellowship with them. Now, this would have happened, of course, through the course of church discipline, dealing with people like this, where eventually we have to withdraw, and we cannot be encouraged to be with those people, because the way that they are living also does the same kind of damage that the false teachers do. It does damage to the truth. But now we see, in Ephesians 5:5, Paul also says, for this you know, no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So he says here that if they are living like this in a habitual manner, if this is what defines their life, then they're not even truly saved. They've been deceived. And he says there, when he talks about covetousness, he says the covetous man is an idolater. Now, who is the idol that a covetous person worships? Self. It's greed. It's what I want. I have made myself my own God, and I live to do what I want to do. In 1 Timothy 3:3, talking about the qualifications for elders, it does say there that elders, pastors in the church, are not to be given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, not quarrelsome, not covetous. So we understand that those who lead in the church are not to be covetous. But these false teachers are covetous. They do everything that they do based on greed. Now, as he begins to unfold that and tell us what that means, he uses an interesting word. He says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. The Greek word for exploit is emporium. Now, what is an emporium? We know the word, but do we know what it means? What usually is associated with an emporium? It's a market. It's a place you shop. It's like a big, huge flea market. This is what the word literally means. False teachers teach their heresy, motivated by greed, to get for themselves and to serve themselves. And in order to get what they want, they will make merchandise of the people who follow them. They will make merchandise. That's what the word literally means. It's as if they are selling you in a market to get what they want. So false teachers will tell you whatever you need to hear to support them so that they can use you up and get whatever they want, whatever they think they need out of you, to use other people for personal gain. Now, there are false teachers that we can obviously look at the way that they live, at the lavish lifestyle. I mean, you know, when one false teacher on television now has got 12 homes around the world and flies in his own private jet to go wherever he wants to go, you have to begin to understand something is wrong here in the way he is living his life. Not that it's wrong for a believer to be wealthy, but what are they doing with what God has given them? Are they being good stewards? Or are they using people, teaching them false doctrine, in order to use them for personal gain? Now, how is it that they make merchandise of these people who listen to them? They use deceptive words. And I have to tell you, I had more fun in the Greek text in these two verses than I've had in Greek in a while. First, because we had the word emporium, making merchandise of someone. But now he says they use deceptive words. And we just think, okay, that just means it's a lie. It's something that's not true. But get this. You can probably tell me what this Greek word means in English if I say it to you in Greek. Plastos. What does that sound like? Plastic. That's exactly where we get the word. It is something that is molded or formed, but it means something that is fake. It's not genuine. You know, used to when they would mold things, you would have an original item, you would make a mold of it to make copies, and the copies were not considered to be as good as the original. And it was a plastos. It was a molded fakery. It was plastic. Think about it this way. Plastic doctrine leads to the bearing of plastic fruit. It's not real. It's fake. It does not satisfy. It does not glorify God. It does not even benefit us. It's all a show. One translation said literally these are things that have been feigned. Things that people just make up to say to people, to use them, and to get whatever they can out of them. Now, you know, what is difficult to understand sometimes, when you hear some of the things that false teachers say, you have to wonder how could anybody in their right mind actually hear that and believe it. Well, we're making an assumption. We're making an assumption that the people being led astray by false teachers are in their right mind. Ephesians 4 tells us that if we are lost, if we have not been regenerated by the Spirit, we are dull of hearing. We don't understand the truth, and we're easily led astray. But here the false teachers, they teach their heresy, they teach these things that lead to misery, and they make merchandise of people, deceiving them with plastic doctrines. It looks good, but it's fake. One of my favorite stories to tell about plastic fruit is that at one point in time we were having a family get-together at my grandmother's house, and she had a big bowl of plastic fruit on her dining room table. And one of my young cousins, who was probably just about 3 years old, was hungry. Mom wasn't paying attention to him. He saw the plastic fruit on the table, and by the time they realized what would happen, he had eaten half of a plastic pear. But what was funny is he would bite the pear and chew and chew and chew and chew and chew and chew, spit it out, and then take another bite. That's false doctrine. They bite it, and they chew on it, so they think it's satisfying and nourishing, but it does them no good. Eventually they have to spit it aside and take another bite. That is a perfect picture of what these false teachers do. They present to us things that are fake, that are empty, that are vain. Now it says here, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. But here's the assurance that Peter says. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Unless we get overly concerned about it and wonder what the end result of this is going to be. Because you know, all of us, if we had our way, we would line the false teachers up right now and run them out of town, right? Shut them off, get them off the airways, or do worse, burn them at the stake. Anything to make them stop. Well, this is what Peter tells the church. He says, look, their condemnation is set. The phrase there, for a long time their judgment has not been idle, means literally, from of old, their condemnation, their judgment is set, it's firm, it will come to pass, it is not ineffective. Because here's what we tend to think. We are so bound by time that if somebody sins and sins and sins and sins and continues to get away with it, how do we usually start to feel toward those people? I wish they would get judged. I wish somebody would correct them. I wish somebody would take them to the woodshed. I wish something would happen to get their attention. I wish something would happen to stop them. And because we are so bound by time, we begin to think, well, maybe they're never going to be judged. Maybe they're going to get away with it. And what Peter says is from old, meaning from the Old Testament, from old times, from long ago, God has already told us in His Word what is going to happen to these false teachers. And we have to rest assured, God's Word will come to pass. God will stop them in His time, in His way, and they will be judged. That's important to know because that tells us it's not our job to judge the false teachers. We can find people who are listening to them, who have been ensnared, who have been deceived, and we can teach them the truth, and we can pray for them, and we can ask the Holy Spirit to illumine their minds to the truth so that they can wake up and see the truth and be led out of that captivity. But it is not our job to stop the false teachers. It's our job to pray and to rescue those who have been led astray. Their condemnation is set. And in fact, he says here, their destruction does not slumber. Destruction, again, is eternal misery. And he says, literally, this destruction that's coming upon them, it's not going to nod off. It's not going to fall asleep. It will come to pass. Let me read a few verses for you that make the point. Psalm 5:6, the psalmist says, "You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." And unless we are thinking that it's only false teachers who have to worry about it, Psalm 34:13 says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Just as we're concerned about those who would teach false doctrine, we need to make sure that we are aware that what we say to other people is true and is edifying. Psalm 120 verse 2 is a prayer. "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Now some people read that and they say that the psalmist here is saying, "Lord, I want you to deliver me from those who would lie about me." That's not what he's saying. He says, "Deliver my soul from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." He says, "Don't let my lips be led astray or lead astray." So what is the solution? If we know judgment is sure, but we know that they are making merchandise of people, using people up for gain and leading only to their destruction, then what can we do to help those who have been so deceived, so exploited? Ephesians 4 gives us the solution. We have to go back to ask what the Scriptures tell us about the role of those in the church. In Ephesians 4:11 through 16, listen to this. "He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry." And we've talked about this, that Christ Himself appoints those who have been apostles, those who have been prophets, who gave us the written Word of God, and now those who are currently serving as evangelists, missionaries and church planters, and pastor teachers, those who are pastors and preachers in the church. Why have they been given to the church? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. We talked about this just a few weeks ago, in fact. What is the work of ministry? It's the word diakonos. To serve one another within the body. So, pastor, teachers, and evangelists are given to use what the prophets and apostles gave us in the Word to equip the saints, the congregation, to serve the Lord and one another. What's the result of this service? For the edifying of the body of Christ. What does the word edify mean? To build up. It is how the church is built. The church is built as we are equipped to serve God and one another. Now, how long are we to be equipped and edified? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. How long is that going to take? Till Jesus comes back. But this is how long we are to be equipping, serving, and edifying. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that is, to a mature body of Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, why is it that the church is to be equipped to serve and to be edified? Usually we stop right here and we say we're pushing on towards spiritual maturity. We need to read the rest of this paragraph because Paul tells us now why apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers have been given to equip the saints to serve so that they might be edified. It's not just so that we can grow. It's that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is why the Word of God, through the apostles and the prophets, the church, planted by missionaries and church planters, and the pastors who lead and teach, this is why they've been given to the church. So the church can grow up and avoid false doctrine. So they can be pulled out of being immature, being children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So that's what Peter's been talking about. Those who deceive others and lead them astray to follow after their heresies. What is our defense against heresy? It's the pastors and the evangelist and the missionary. It's the church planter. It's the elders equipping the saints with the Word of God. That is our job, so that you know the truth so well that you recognize the lie. This is why it is imperative. It's not conditional. It's not something that you might do or might not do. This is a must-have in the Christian life. You must have a church with pastors who know and love the Word of God and who can shepherd the flock. Because that is the main line of defense against false teachers. Every time that Paul dealt with false teachers in one of these churches, what did he do? He sent one of the young men who he knew he could trust with his life in their handling of the Word, and he appointed them to be pastor of that church until they had fought the battle and the church had grown past those false teachings. Now, does every church have false doctrine? Of course, we can all be led astray. Probably even more so today, because all you have to do is go to the internet, TV, or the radio, and who knows what you're going to hear today. And it causes confusion and it causes questions. That's why we need to discuss these things. That's why the Word of God has to be faithfully preached. That's why, by the way, I'm going to get up week by week, Sunday and Wednesday, and preach verse by verse through the Scriptures and not just tell you how to have a better marriage and do better at work and have better kids. It's not a matter of me finding out what your struggle of the week is so that I can preach to address your struggle. It's about me going to the Word of God so that we can together come and study it so that we can be equipped to know the truth, to be built up and edified in the truth. Because when you preach expositionally and you go verse by verse through the whole counsel of the Word of God, guess what? God's Word addresses the things that we need to deal with in daily life. That's why I can preach a series in Zechariah out of the Old Testament, and God can find us right where we are today with needs that can be met from His Word. Because God's Word doesn't ever return void. So what do we do? We understand that there are many who are going to follow these destructive ways. We know that the way of truth is going to be blasphemed. We don't just have to sit back and accept it, though. We need to pray for people who are being led astray. We need to pray that God will stop false teachers. But remember, it's up to Him, and He will bring that judgment to pass. He will deal with those who misrepresent Him. So let's let Him. In the meantime, let's find those people who are being ensnared, who are being deceived, and who are being led astray, and let's seek to rescue them. How do you do that? You love them first. Then you love them enough to tell them the truth, to patiently and gently teach them the Word. But don't do that unless you've prayed for them first. To pray that the Holy Spirit will open their eyes to the truth. And then, get good material into their hands. Books, sermons. That's why we've got everything that we've got online. We know that there are ministries that we can wholeheartedly recommend. Get those resources into people's hands so that they can be exposed to good, solid teaching about the Word of God. Because the first line of defense that we have against false teachers are those who are teaching the truth. Those who are surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. Those who are committed to preaching an inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God as if it mattered. Now the end result is what? The end result is that God is glorified. The end result is not growth for growth. The end result is that in the church growing, as we mature, God is glorified. As we are salt and light, as we do good works, our Father is glorified. One last warning from the book of Revelation. Keep in mind that for those who are teaching false doctrine, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, immoral sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But there shall by no means enter into the kingdom of God anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have to be on guard for those who would deceive us and lead us astray. What we'll learn in the coming weeks is that the way Peter teaches us to be on guard against false teachers is to examine the fruit of their lives. If they're teaching plastic doctrine, it's deceptive. They're going to lead to plastic fruit. And he'll show us literally the depravity of false teachers and how we can look at some teacher and know rather quickly whether or not they're teaching the truth or not. Now, are some of these false teachers sneaky? Are some of them good at camouflaging it and hiding it and deceiving other people, even people mature and more smart than we are? Absolutely. That's why we have to constantly be on our guard, standing guard for the truth.